Well, it was a hot and a humid day in Kansas City. And the 8-hour shift seemed especially long for one veteran bus driver. And suddenly, a young woman passenger in the bus, obviously upset about something, let loose with a long string of unrepeatable words. She just let it rip. And the bus driver, looking through his overhead mirror, could sense everybody's embarrassment in the entire bus because of this string of profanity. And still fuming and fussing, a few blocks later, the young woman got ready to disembark from the bus. And as she stepped down, the bus driver said to her, Madam, you're leaving something behind. And she turned and snapped at him and said, Oh, yeah, what's that? And the bus driver responded, A very bad impression. Very bad impression. When you and I lack self-control, lose self-control, it leaves a very bad impression. It does not point people to Jesus. Just the opposite. But when self-control shows up in your life and mine consistently, it is one clear evidence that we're followers of Jesus. Not the only one, but an important one. Well, if you are ever accused or arrested for being a Christian, the presence of self-control in your life might well convict you. Today is the last message in a series that I've been offering on Sundays on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want us once again to find that passage in the Bible that talks about these, Galatians 5, 22, 23. So look it up in your Bible, pull out the blue pew Bible, find it on your phone or your tablet or whatever you have the Bible on. But once more, and I guess for the last time, at least for a while, I'd like us to read these verses in unison together. And I hope maybe that by now, if you've been here for most of these messages, you will have these two verses virtually memorized. I hope that the Holy Spirit will bring these to your mind and to your heart as you continue to journey with Him. So let's say these two verses together in unison as we think about the fruit of the Spirit again. Here we go. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And one more time. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Well, as we get started today, let me just try to clear up three misunderstandings very quickly about self-control. One, self-control is not all about denial and being rigidly disciplined about every aspect of your life. Indeed, biblical self-control really is the pathway to freedom in every area of life as God has intended us to experience freedom. Secondly, godly self-control is really not about controlling yourself. Maybe that sounds a little contradictory, but ultimately it means being controlled by the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And it happens only when the Holy Spirit flows through your spirit and mine and touches every area of your life and mine. It's putting yourself under God's control in everything. And then three, you and I will never experience Holy Spirit-inspired self-control unless you want it with all of your heart and you're willing to work at it. So God has to do his part, but you and I have to do our part as well. And God will help you to become self-controlled, but he will not do it for you, will he? There's a part that we have to play in that. And so with those quick clarifications, let me share with you just three main ideas about self-control as the Bible presents it. First of all, through self-control, the Holy Spirit kills. That may be kind of a surprising and an arresting thought to you. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit kills. Parts of you and parts of me need to die. Parts of you and me need to be put to death. Now, you might be saying at this point, Rick, that sounds very harsh. I mean, it's kind of violent imagery here about killing stuff and all that sort of thing. Well, the fact is that there are some things that you need to take a spiritual knife to or a spiritual gun to and blow it away. And if you're worried about that imagery, you need to understand that I got it from the Bible. Because here's what the Bible says. If through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. It says in another place, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Okay? So, you and I have to face an uncomfortable reality about ourselves. There is stuff in your life, and I can guarantee you there is stuff in my life that cannot be excused, coddled, negotiated with, compromised with, tolerated. You just flat out have to kill it. And the Bible calls it in general terms, it talks about the sinful nature. The older translations of the Bible refer to it as the flesh. And it refers to this inbred desire to commit certain sins. The Bible sort of defines it this way. It's interesting because these two verses come right before the fruit of the Spirit verses that we read. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Now, there's a sermon series for you, huh? And it's not the whole list. I think Paul wasn't trying to be exhaustive here, but you get the idea. And this kind of stuff has to be killed off in you and me for at least two reasons. First of all, because God loves you. Because God loves you. God has to kill it before it kills you spiritually. These kinds of things are like a spiritual cancer. And God is the loving and the skillful surgeon who wants to cut it out of you before it kills you. There's a story about an Arkansas man who had a pet rattlesnake. He found this snake when it was very young, and he fed it, made a pet out of it. The snake would come when he whistled. It would eat from his fingers, it would coil around his arm, and one day he took this snake to town just to show it off to his friends, and man, they were amazed at how gentle this snake was, and yet later that very same day when that man got home with his snake, that snake, all, for some reason, suddenly turned on him, sunk its fangs right into his arm. He was too far away from medical help. He ended up dying from the poison of that snake bite. And folks, the same thing can happen to you and me spiritually if we make a pet out of some sin. It's like making a pet out of a poisonous snake. A second reason that you and I have to kill off some things within us is simply because God is holy. God loves you, but God is also holy. And God is not going to allow manifestations of your sinful nature and mine into his heaven. Here again is what the Bible says about those who just keep on indulging their sinful nature in this life. Anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty direct, isn't it? And yes, of course, we know and we believe that God does give any and every sinful person who trusts in Jesus the gift of eternal life, entrance into heaven forever. But friends, let's not ever conclude that God's grace is something passive or dormant in our lives. Because of God's grace, and out of that grace, God is all about killing off anything in you and me that doesn't please him. And you know, folks, I have found in my own life, and I've seen other people's life, God is relentless, and he can be ruthless when it comes to what he needs to get rid of in your life and mine. You know, this is true probably of all of us, but here's a fact. Many of us want a relationship with God, but we don't want to change. We don't really want to change. We can want heaven, but we want to hold on to our sin at the same time. We want to get away from the threat of hell. Absolutely. But at the same time, we want to hold on to some of that stuff that's from hell itself. I wonder if you remember a Bible character by the name of Felix. Felix was the Roman governor of Israel during a period of time when the great Christian leader Paul was in prison. And on one occasion, Paul shared the message of Jesus with Governor Felix. And here's how Felix responded. The Bible says, as he reasoned, meaning Paul, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call you back again." That's interesting. Historians tell us that Governor Felix lacked self-control in several areas of his personal life. He was interested in Jesus up to a point. But when it became clear that following Jesus meant a complete reorientation of his life, Felix began to get a little nervous. And I wonder this morning if you see yourself in Felix's words, because I guarantee you I see myself in Felix. God comes to us and he puts his finger on something in you or in me that must die. Like what? Well, folks, it can be many things. Let me just throw out a few examples. It could be some form of lying that you wrestle with. You just have a way of sort of avoiding or evading the truth. It could be some kind of a form of envy or greed that pops up all the time. And you're always just dissatisfied because you don't have this or you don't have that, or you don't think you have enough of this or that. It could be a deep-seated resentment against somebody. It could be sex outside of marriage, premarital sex, extramarital sex, the use of pornography. It could be a vicious tongue. Or a hair trigger temper. Could be racism. Could be contempt for poor people. It could be chronic indebtedness, or just the irresponsible use of money. And the Holy Spirit comes to you, or he comes to me, and he says, "Child of God, this has got to go. It must die. You cannot tolerate it. You cannot excuse it. Give me permission to put it to death." And even though we know that the Spirit of God is right, we try to dodge the issue. And this is where, in my mind, we become a little like Governor Felix. And we say, "God, you can go away for now. When it's more convenient, like when I got a problem that I want you to fix, I'll call for you again." So how do you and I let the Holy Spirit kill off this ugly stuff in you and me? Well, folks, we're just going to throw out a couple of ideas today. Because this is hard to do. We're not going to be able to talk about the whole thing in one message. But let's face it, a lot of sin is just flat out fun. At least in the short term. But then, like the fun and excitement of having a pet snake, it turns on you when you least expect it, and it bites you. So first of all, you and I need to realize that every sin in our lives can be defeated with God's help. There is nothing beyond the power of God in your life or in my life. The battle starts in your mind and in my mind. If you think that you're just a powerless victim against whatever the Holy Spirit reveals to you that needs to go, my friend, you will be. But the Bible makes it clear that everything changes when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and my life. This is what the Bible says. Sin is no longer your master. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Nothing is bigger than God. There's no sin in your life or mine that's bigger than God. Second, though, you and I need to remember that defeating sin is a lifelong process. And the Bible is very perceptive in this regard. For instance, here's one verse that is particularly meaningful to me. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So you see, that's your end and mine. There's hard work involved. But here's the second part. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So there's a partnership that's formed between God and ourselves. On the one hand, work hard. On the other hand, realize that God has to do the work in you. So that means that we can't ever afford to get discouraged. If you fail, ask God for forgiveness. Get up, move on. Sometimes the killing off of something that needs to die, folks, is going to be agonizingly slow. And indeed, there are probably going to be manifestations of your sinful nature and my sinful nature that will take an entire lifetime to kill off and put to death. Just get started. Stay at it. And God will begin to grant you victory in the midst of it. Third, and follow me on this one, begin to desire the benefits of godly self-control more than the pleasure provided by your sinful nature. The sins that trip us up, folks, the reason that they do is because we enjoy them. They're fun at some level. But there is an enjoyment in self-control and offering to God what pleases and honors Him. And at some point, we need to make that joy more important than the joy that we get out of this particular sin. The late Scott Peck, a psychiatrist, gives an example of this in one of his books. One night he decided to spend some time with his then 14-year-old daughter. And she had developed a real interest in the game of chess. So he suggested that they play a game together, game of chess, and she eagerly accepted. Well, they were playing for a while, having a great time, but it was starting to get late in the evening. And because it was a school night, his daughter wanted him to hurry up his moves so that she could get to bed. I don't know where this kid was from, but she actually wanted to go to bed. And Peck, the dad, resisted. And so his daughter said, please, Daddy, please hurry up your moves. I need to get to bed. And Scott Peck said to his daughter, no, chess is a serious game. If you're going to play it well, you're going to play it slowly. And if you don't want to play it seriously, you might as well not play it at all. Well, this went on for about another 10 minutes, when at that point, his daughter burst into tears, yelled that she conceded the stupid game, and went up the steps weeping. And it took Scott Peck about 2 hours to figure out that he himself was to blame. Because you see, he enjoyed being competitive in games. But he realized that that desire had become more important to him than building a relationship with his daughter. And so he had to decide, well, which thing am I going to enjoy more? Which at the end of the day really is going to give me the greatest pleasure? How did he resolve it? And I love his statement, which I put up here. I have given up part of my desire to win at games. That part of me is gone now. It died. It had to die. I killed it. I killed it with my desire to win at parenting. See what happens there? And you and I have to get to a place where we say to God, God, I give you permission to kill this off in me, whatever that is. And yes, that thing, it gives me pleasure, but I want and I need the pleasure of pleasing and honoring you far more. Well, here's a second thought. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit balances. You see, self-control is more than just putting bad stuff to death. Self-control also involves keeping good things in their proper balance. And as sinful human beings, you and I are by nature out of balance. We tend to lurch from one extreme to the other, don't we? For example, the Bible says, do you like honey? Don't eat too much or it'll make you sick. Now, what's that scripture saying? Is it saying you should not eat honey?
No.
No, it's not. But eating too much of it is bad for you. And when you get too much of a good thing or you use a good thing in a wrong or an extreme way, you fail to show self-control. So let's just think of a few examples together. Is eating a sin? Boy, I hope not. But one extreme is gluttony, isn't it? While the other is self-imposed starvation, like anorexia nervosa or bulimia. Both are failures in self-control. Balance is having a healthy appetite and satisfying it appropriately. Is dressing up and looking nice a sin? No. One extreme is to let yourself look like you just got run over all the time. The other extreme is to dress in order to get noticed by the opposite sex all the time. What's balance? The Bible says it's modesty. That's balance. The use of time is another area where we struggle to stay balanced. On the one hand, you can be a workaholic, and all you're doing is stealing time from God and from your family. On the other hand, you can just be a lazy couch potato and waste time. By the way, just a thought here. Those of you who love social media, at what point does it become a colossal waste of time? Time. We can lose self-control in this area. Balance offers God all the hours of our day and asks Him in wisdom and how to divide it appropriately between work and sleep and recreation, ministry for the Lord, whatever. Is sex sinful? No. One extreme sees any and all sex as displeasing to God. The other extreme is to tolerate any and all kinds of sexual expression as okay. How does God define sexual balance? Balance is a robust, free, mutually enjoyed sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. So from God's perspective, that disqualifies premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, pornographic sex, from ever being considered balanced. Is money sinful? No. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. So what does balance look like when it comes to money from God's perspective? Very quickly, here it is. Work hard for it, save it, don't go into debt, and give the Lord a tithe. Work hard for it, save it, stay out of debt, give the Lord a tithe. You know, what's interesting is that most Christians, if all the statistics are right, I don't know because I don't see your giving. I'm just telling you, this probably applies to most of us here today because that's what the statistics are. Most Christians think giving 10% to the Lord is just asking too much. Isn't that telling? I mean, God says that you should return to Him gratefully. How much? 50%? That would be balance. No, He says 10%. 10% of your income needs to go to His work. But many of us thinking that keeping 90% for ourselves is just not enough. Is it any wonder that our financial lives are out of balance? So getting and staying balanced demands self-control. It's kind of like driving down a road called the Freedom Road with a deep ditch on each side. And the name of that road itself is freedom, the freedom that God wants you to have. And on one side of Freedom Road is a ditch. It's called legalism. What does legalism do? It limits your freedom by getting you to buy into all sorts of non-biblical rules and regulations. We'll do this and do this and don't do that. Just this big, big, long list. And if you follow all that, you're somehow going to be self-controlled. No, it doesn't work that way. On the other side of Freedom Road is a ditch that you could call license or looseness. And it attacks freedom by insisting that there is no such thing as extremes or excess. Anything goes. Everything's okay if you just look at it from the different perspective. As long as nobody gets hurt, who cares? And you stay on Freedom Road and you live out self-control in a God-honoring way when you avoid the ditch of legalism and you avoid also the ditch of looseness. I really like how former pastor and author Stuart Briscoe puts it. Probably one of the best definitions of self-control I've ever seen. Here's what he said. He says, self-control means I say no to all that God forbids and yes to all that He ordains. In addition, I am prepared to say no to that which might not be expedient, even though it is not forbidden, and say yes to what is not directly ordered if it would be a blessing. Good statement. Well, here's a third principle quickly. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit trains. The Holy Spirit kills, the Holy Spirit balances, and through self-control, the Holy Spirit also trains you and me. Before you and I became a follower of Jesus, you were out of shape spiritually. Actually, that's not strong enough. The Bible says you were dead. That's a more serious condition than being out of shape, yes? You were dead spiritually. That's how the Bible depicts it. And when you begin to follow Jesus, you don't just sort of magically get into shape spiritually by some sort of instantaneous miracle. Just like your body, it takes time and it takes effort to get your mind and your heart and your spirit into shape spiritually. Imagine with me just some of those great Olympic athletes. We were watching a little bit of track the other day, and my goodness, you look at these folk and you know, folks, everybody starts out in life out of shape, yes? Everybody does. But a world-class athlete begins to live differently in order, hopefully, to get to a point someday where he or she can contend for getting a gold medal, yes? And so they just live differently. He eats differently. She exercises differently than you and I do. He spends the hours of his day differently than we do. She reads and studies stuff that is probably different than what you and I do. That's training. Training. And Paul loved the imagery of athletic training. Here's what he says in one scripture to a letter to the Corinthian Christians. He says, you've all been to the stadium and seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, one wins, run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal, that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert and in top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else about it, and then missing out on it myself. And boy, there's so much in that, but let me just offer these four thoughts. First of all, every follower of Jesus needs training. You do, I do. The person who's been a Christian for 5 minutes and the person who's been a Christian for 50 years, we all need training. You have to get into shape spiritually and you have to stay in shape spiritually. Second, that decision to be trained, to get trained, to stay trained, it is yours and yours alone. No one can make that decision for you. Pastor Rick can't make that decision for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. You have to take responsibility to do it for yourself. And the Holy Spirit will help you with that, but He will not do it for you. Third, every follower of Jesus has to decide to take this training seriously or not. Okay, so we're going to get training, but I'll just kind of fudge through it. Really? Is that what you want to do? You know, you can train just enough to sort of jog around the track slowly, gasping for every breath, or you can train to run fast and hard the whole time. So, what does that mean for your spiritual life and mine? Folks, you can play at worshiping God. You can come into this place on a Sunday morning with no sense of expectancy, no sense of preparation, and say, Pastor Rick, feed me. Make me worship God. Or how do you do that in your own personal worship time? You can play at that, or you can give yourself to it. You can play at getting to know the Bible better, or you can get better acquainted with it by reading and studying it diligently. My friend, you and I can play at sharing our faith with lost people, or you can start to pray for people by name and look for opportunities to build relationships and look for opportunities to have a spiritual conversation with somebody. You can play at killing off that spiritual junk that the Holy Spirit has revealed about your own life. Or you can begin to take concrete steps to execute that stuff in the name of Jesus. You can play at putting your spiritual gifts to use in kingdom work. Or you can begin to serve Jesus faithfully in an actual place, at an actual time, on an actual day. Are you training seriously? How seriously do you take that training? And then finally, the benefits of spiritual training are of the greatest value both for today and for eternity. Godly self-control results in a sweet kind of a personal freedom, folks. You're living life at your best. And godly self-control improves your relationship with God because why? Well, because it honors Him. You know what? Whenever you and I consciously bring some part of our lives into alignment with God and His Holy Spirit, it glorifies Him. And that enhances the relationship that we have with Him. And so godly self-control gives your life and my life spiritual authenticity and credibility that time cannot take away. And eternity will only confirm. It changes you and it changes me for the better forever. Dr. Ben Carson is known all throughout the world as one of the greatest brain surgeons that is out there. He has successfully separated several sets of Siamese twins who were joined at the skull. He has not perfected, but he has developed some very unique surgical techniques when he does these operations. What many people do not know is that Ben Carson, when he was a kid, had an uncontrollable temper that almost derailed his career in medicine even before it got started. But there was one red letter day that Ben Carson remembers in which God got his attention about his anger and convinced him that he needed help. Ben was, he was 14 years of age, he was ninth grade. He was over at a buddy's house. Bob was the buddy's name. They were just hanging out, having a good time, listening to the radio. And Ben was really enjoying the song that was on the radio. Well, Bob saw this and probably just kind of, you know, just to tease him, whatever, he switched the channel. And Ben was really enjoying this song, so he switched the radio back to the song, the original song that was playing. Well, Bob did it again. And when Bob did it a second time, there was just this wave of rage that came up inside of Ben Carson. And without even really understanding what was going on, he pulled a pocket knife that he out of his pocket that he always had with him, undid the blade, and lunged at his friend Bob, right at his stomach. And incredibly, the point of the knife hit Bob's brass belt buckle and snapped off in Ben's hand. And Bob just looked at him, surprised, and Ben looked back and, you know, he could just see the fear and the terror in his friend's eyes. I'm sorry, said Ben. And he dropped that knife right where he was standing, and he ran all the way back home. And he realized at that moment that he had an anger problem that was way bigger than Ben Carson. He rushed into his empty house. He went into the bathroom and locked himself there, and he slumped down on the floor of the bathroom, miserable, dejected, and he began to cry out to God. Because he knew, even though he was 14 years of age, he knew that if he did not somehow get control of this uncontrollable temper, that he could never be a doctor. He was never going to realize his dream of being a doctor. And so he began to pray, Lord, you've got to help me. This anger is bigger than me. Please take this away. Lord, I'm asking this in faith, and your word says that if you ask in faith, that you'll give us what we ask for. He decided to go get a Bible. So he left the bathroom, went and got a Bible and brought it back and sat back down on the floor again. And he began to read in the book of Proverbs. And God led him to this particular verse in the book of Proverbs, 16:32. Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. And God spoke to him in that verse. It was both a word of conviction as well as a word of comfort. He knew that this was an issue in his life that he had to surrender to God. And he also knew at the same time that God loved him, God knew the worst about him, and God was going to help him and enable him to conquer this particular issue in his life. Ben Carson says that after that encounter with God in the bathroom of his home at the age of 14, that God delivered him at that moment from an uncontrollable temper. It's never been an issue for him or for the people around him ever since. It was something that God just took away from him in that moment. Now, folks, God will sometimes do that about the stuff in your life and my life that needs to be corrected. Sometimes he will do an instantaneous miracle and just take it away. I want to tell you as a pastor, though, that in most cases, in my experience, God doesn't take away stuff instantaneously. We have to continue to daily surrender and submit those issues to the Lord. And gradually, the power of those things becomes less and less and less in our lives until they are no longer a problem. Self-control. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit kills. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit balances. Through self-control, the Holy Spirit trains us. And folks, when that begins to show up in our lives, that godly self-control, which is really just inviting and allowing God to control us, when that starts showing up in our lives consistently, it's one proof, it's one evidence that you're a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. Before we sing this final song and get up to leave, I want us to just observe just a few moments of silence. Just silent prayer. And I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to show to you, to reveal to you, if there are areas in your life in which you are lacking self-control. You know these are areas that are not pleasing to God. And I want you to take a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to put his finger on those things in your life. And then I invite you to say, Lord, you've got to help me with this. This is bigger than me. And I want you to surrender that to the Lord and invite him into that area that needs to die, that needs to be balanced, that needs to be trained. Let's just be silent before God. Let his Holy Spirit speak into our hearts and lives. Father God, may we not be like Felix in the book of Acts, who essentially said, God, you can just go away for now. I'll call you back when I have a problem, when it's more convenient. Don't want you getting too personal here, Lord. I want to get heaven, but Lord, I don't want to get rid of the hell that's in my life. But Lord, when you save a person, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, you do a complete 100% job. And Lord, there are things in each of us this morning that need to die. There's things in us, in each of us, that need to find a proper balance. And Lord, each of us need training. We're all somewhere along the journey. And this side of heaven, Lord, we never get to a place where we don't need training anymore. And so let us be open to what your Holy Spirit needs and wants to do in each of our lives. Lord, we thank you for the study that we've had on the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we thank you that this is what you call us to. And by your Spirit, you make it possible for these wonderful demonstrations of godly character to show up in our lives. Lord, we all have a long way to go, but we thank you that through your Spirit, and as we surrender to him and as we submit to him, he creates those things in our lives. Lord, make it happen. Help it to happen. Help us to allow it to happen. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.